both watching at the same time, and the choir reminded me of a Western called The Magnificent Seven. And I know there was only seven people up there. I know we got a lot of people on vacation, a lot traveling for business, that part of the church and part of the choir. But I tell you what, they did a tremendous job to be seven people. And if you have any desire to sing, and I didn't say gift, just a desire to sing, be willing to sing, Carlos would love to have you, and he can help you make a joyful noise, I guarantee. Now this morning, we pick back up in our Joseph series, Trusting God in Canaan or Egypt, because if you were with us last Sunday, we took a Sunday off in order to participate in our quarterly Lord's Supper service, and I hope that was a meaningful time for you. It always should be a time when we not just remember Jesus, but, you know, really come before Him for a kind of a deep cleansing time, a time of self-evaluation with God's help, and then leave clean. Couldn't be any cleaner. That's always just a nice place to be. And, you know, we really have the opportunity to do that every day, but corporately it's nice when we can do that, come together and be obedient to what God has called us to do. So this morning we pick back up, and while we're very near the end of this series, and some of you may be glad for that, because I think this is like sermon 18 or so in this series, we're very near the end, and we're also, to some degree, we've gone past what you might describe as the high point in the story of Joseph, where Joseph acknowledges both that his brothers sold him into Egypt, into slavery, committed this evil, hateful act against him, but yet he also acknowledges, on the other hand, that God sent him there. He is exactly where God has placed him to be. So you have that dichotomy, and we need that. It is true, just kind of like the sovereignty of God we studied this morning in Bible Fellowship, hard to wrap our minds around, but the sinful actions of men are used by God. They do not thwart God's plans. Nothing happens that can change or thwart the plans of God. Our sin and the evil of this world is factored in. That's just how sovereign, that's just how in control God is, and it's just, it really should help us to rest and just relax and trust Him in the midst of some of the most difficult and challenging things. But anyway, so we've kind of walked past that. We'll come back to it toward the very end, but there's still a few chapters left for us to learn from and to apply to our lives. So take your Bible, turn again to Genesis chapter 46, first book of the Bible, 46. If you're here this morning, you don't have a Bible, you can look under one of the chairs in front of you. Open up that ESV Bible to page 40. That will get you to Genesis 46. We're going to read verses 28 of 46 through verse 12 of 47. So Genesis 46, 28 through 47, 12. Before we do, let's pray and ask the Lord to teach us what He has for us this morning. Father God, we come before You grateful. Everything we have comes from You. The mental ability, the physical ability to be here. Our hearts beat at Your very pleasure. And we are thankful. We're thankful for the opportunity we have to come before Your Word this morning to worship You, to be challenged in our worship by the choir, to hear Your Word proclaimed, to read Your Scriptures and know that You are a speaking God who loves us, created us for our purpose, to worship and glorify You, and You are so patient with us. And we just want to tell You that we love You. We love You because You first loved us. We love You because You initiated a relationship with us. You drew us to Yourself if we are Christians. You saved us by Your grace if we are Christians. You gave us faith to believe if we are Christians. And You hold us in Your hand. And nothing can touch us that doesn't come through Your hands first. And so we are in we're just in a grateful place. And we thank You for that. Father, for those who are here today who have not placed their faith in You, have not responded with faith and trust in You and entered into a relationship with You, we ask that You might be pleased to do that today. We may rejoice in Your work of salvation, Your offer of eternal life, and in our faithful response. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Genesis chapter 46, beginning in verse 28. It says he. Now, this is Jacob. All right, Jacob's the father, right, of all the boys. And Joseph, the son, is second in command of all Egypt, right? So this is them coming to, getting ready to come from Canaan to Egypt at Joseph's invitation. So it says he, Jacob, had sent Judah, that's one of the sons, ahead of him to Joseph to show the way before him in Goshen, and they came into the land of Goshen. Then Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen. Israel is also another name for Jacob. He presented himself, Joseph, to him, his father, and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face and know that you're still alive." Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh and will say to him, quote, 'My brothers and my father's household who were in the land of Canaan have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock, and they've brought their livestock, I'm sorry, their flocks and their herds and all that they have. Now when Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? You shall say, your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth even till now, both we and our fathers, in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians.'" Chapter 47, verse 1. So Joseph went in and told Pharaoh, "My father and my brothers with their flocks and herds and all they possess have come from the land of Canaan. They're now in the land of Goshen. And from among his brothers he took five and presented them to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to his brothers, 'What is your occupation?' They said to Pharaoh, 'Your servants are shepherds as our fathers were.' They said to Pharaoh, 'We have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. And now please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen.' And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen. And if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock.' Then Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and stood him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, 'How many are the days of the years of your life?' And Jacob said to Pharaoh, 'The days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning.' And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. Then Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with food according to the number of their dependents." Now, if you've been following along here pretty well, you may have noticed what I did not read, all right, if you're really sharp. I did not read Genesis 46, 8 through 27. Now, I encourage you to do so. That is an important passage. Don't get me wrong. I'm just not taking the time this morning, because if you read that, you're going to get a list of names. That's what you're going to see, and it's an important list. You will see a list of the names of all of Jacob's family that accompanied him into Egypt from Canaan. And this list is important for several reasons. It's a list of Jacob's descendants, but it's also a list of those who were rescued. It was a list of those who were rescued from the famine. Therefore, that means it's also a list of witnesses who were rescued, witnesses to the provision and the protection of God as he keeps his promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, his promise to bless the world through this family lineage, and he does so by protecting them. This list is also a list of those rescued and preserved in a most unusual way. Because I doubt that any of these family members ever could have perceived, number one, Joseph being thrown in the pit and taken to Egypt and becoming a slave. Never would have seen that coming, right? You know, especially father's favorite son. Never see that coming. There's no way they could have seen all of the great successes that Joseph would have experienced and did experience. They also would never have predicted the years. It's tempting just to say days or months. The years that Joseph spent in the pit. And we can't imagine how bad that was. They probably could not have ever dreamed of the hand of God being on Joseph in such a way that he not only shares his dreams, But he interprets other people's dreams, including Pharaoh's, and certainly they never could have seen coming Joseph being brought to be the second most powerful man in all of Egypt and really in all of the world at that time. And so from this, and really from all the Bible, I think we can say this: God appears to enjoy and receive glory for rescuing his children in ways no one would imagine. Now, I believe that's a true statement. But on the other hand, when you look back in the scriptures with our 2020 hindsight, you see that everything God has done has always been there in his word all along. We just either didn't have enough revelation to understand it or enough spiritual insight to understand it, but it's always been there. Even the unusual way the people on this list were rescued was foretold by the dreams that Joseph had, and he shared, probably not wisely, probably a little bit arrogantly, he shared with his family. And yet these dreams that he shared that ended up being their salvation were dreams they found very offensive. Just keep that one in mind. Saved by that which they didn't understand, saved by that which they found offensive. Lists are also important, especially even today, because everybody that has ever lived and everybody who will ever live comprise one of two lists: the list of the eternally saved and the list of the eternally lost. And if one is part of the list of the eternally saved, then one will have been also saved by a most unusual means: the perfect life of someone who you were born an enemy of, who gave and laid down his life so that you could be saved through ransom. That is grace. That is the absolute ultimate definition of grace. And as the famous hymn says, it is amazing. So if you're a Christian, if you're a true born-again Christian, you and I live in light of God's most unusual and gracious rescue. And there's beauty in this. There's beauty on display in this rescue, and I think we see it in these verses. And that's, for my time in this text, this is what I offer you under the title of a sermon, A Beautiful Salvation. A Beautiful Salvation. I just want to encourage you to take this in. Sometime this week, may the Lord grant us opportunities to share with others at work, in our neighborhood, at the grocery store, the gas station, wherever, the ball field. Say, listen, you know what? This is what I was reminded of. This Sunday at church, I was reminded of how beautiful my salvation is. And you can share some of these things in a practical way. So number one, under A Beautiful Salvation, we have this. We see the beauty of the Savior. A beautiful salvation is going to have a beautiful Savior. Look back at 28 through 34 of chapter 46 again. He, Jacob, had sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to show the way before him in Goshen. They came to the land of Goshen. Then Joseph prepared his chariot, went up to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen. He presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Israel says to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face and know you're still alive." Joseph then says to his brothers and his whole father's household, "I'm going to go up and I'm going to tell Pharaoh, my brothers and my father's household who were in the land of Canaan have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for they've been keepers of livestock. They brought their flock and their herds and all they have. And when Pharaoh calls you and says, 'What is your occupation?' you shall say, 'Your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth even to now, both we and our fathers, in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians.'" Now that this repentance of the brothers has been on display in these last few chapters, and not only displayed, but led to the reconciliation between the brothers, really even Jacob, and all the family ultimately to Joseph, there is now a restored relationship that allows this family to appreciate and take full advantage of the blessings that restoration provides. Joseph has served as a savior figure, at least not only to his family, but all of Egypt. And in these verses, we see several ways that Joseph reflects the Savior to come and appreciate the beauty of King Jesus. Now, number one, in verse 28, We see Judah, I know it's not Joseph, we see Judah being sent ahead by Jacob to show the way into this new place, this new land where they're going to live. And while I realize Judah is not Joseph, I just want to point out that Judah continues to play a more and more prominent role in this story. And so ultimately, we know that Jesus, the Savior, comes through the line of Judah. So, while Judah serves to show the way to Goshen, it is Jesus who shows the way of salvation. It is Jesus from the tribe of Judah that shows us the way to the Father and salvation. If you're going to experience salvation, it's going to come through Jesus. Jesus said some very important things, but he said, "I am the way." Not a way, not one of many ways. He said, "I am the way." If there's biblical salvation, if you're going to be on that list of those eternally saved, you're going to come one way, very exclusive, very offensive to all other world religions and man-made secular humanism that says he can just pull himself up by his own bootstraps and save himself. No, you can only come through Jesus, and Jesus, like Judah here, shows the way to the Father. Number two, in verse 29, we see the emotion expressed by Joseph for his father, as the text says, he wept a good while. He wept a good while. I mean, I would even say that word wept is just not something you see a whole lot. I bet if you pulled that up on social media, if you did some sort of a computer scan to say how many times does this word appear, I don't think this is a word we see a whole lot in Western culture. And I would say, let us not forget what the shortest verse in all the Bible, Jesus wept, right? Jesus wept. Let us not forget that Jesus also wept. And while he endured more pain than any man has ever experienced, he was not some emotionless person. In fact, every emotion, whether it be anger, whether it be sadness, whether it be this weeping, any emotion or action of Jesus, when you see that in the Scriptures, what you're seeing humanity perfected. You're seeing the perfect response to every situation, and that, therefore, the perfect emotion in every situation. So he wasn't some, you know, emotionless person. He allowed himself, as sovereign God, he allowed himself to feel our pain, and he too wept over the consequences of sin, even though he knew he came to pay for those sins. So somehow, as 100% God, 100% man, Jesus is able to know what he's going to do and still allow himself to feel the pain and to weep over the consequences of sin. So I had to ask myself this because this is just not something I like to do. I mean, here would be like one of those really great questions. How many of you like to vomit? Anybody just love to vomit? Nobody loves to vomit, right? That's just a terrible, terrible thing. You know it. You know it when it's coming. You feel it in your throat. It's just the worst. It's like nobody wants to ever do that. How many just love to weep? I just don't think that's a thing that we want to do. But my question to myself and you is, when's the last time you wept? And what did you weep over? When is the last time you allowed yourself to feel that emotion that just comes out your eyes? I mean, what makes you weep today? Do you allow yourself to experience emotion over the things of God? Over the things of God, over the losses that are being experienced every day as a result of the consequences of sin. You know, one of the things I think is a challenge for the church is we tend to view those outside the church and sometimes those inside the church in a very judgmental way when we see them experiencing the consequences of their sin. It's easier to say, and I'm not saying we want to support that. I'm just saying when we look at the outside world, you know, I mean, I have no clue what your initial thought is on the shooter attempting to assassinate Donald Trump. I mean, you know, but whatever that thought is, a lot of times it's just, you know, it's just disdain, it's disgust, you know, and certainly appropriate responses to some degree. But what about weeping over the consequences? What about a heartbreaking, you know, to sit there and think, this is what this person's life has come to? This is it? Their family? You know, I mean, we need to ask Jesus to help us to have the strength that he possesses. But we also need to ask Jesus to give us the heart that he possesses, because we need to both be wise and we need to be not judgmental, but we need to be, you know, judging and wise in that regard. But we also need to hurt, and we need our hearts to break over the sins that people experience, not just our own. So third, in verse 30, we see this moving statement by Jacob to Joseph, let me die, right? I mean, he doesn't have a death wish. He's not suicidal. He's just saying, you know what? I'm good. Let me die since I have what? Seen your face and know you're alive. I'm happy. I'm totally satisfied. And this points us to Christ as well. For the only way to embrace the reality of death, and death comes for everybody, is to die in peace is through a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. I can't tell you how many times somebody dies, you know, especially like on social media, it's always some, you know, an actor, an actress, a musician, you know, some famous person, they died. And that gets posted and everybody posts it and they say, okay, you know, this person died. And they'll say what? Rest in peace. Everybody's saying rest in peace, right? There's no way for any soul to rest in peace simply because we say it. Or, you know, it's kind of like saying, you know, well, this person's going through a hard time. Well, our thoughts are with them. Well, great. That's helped this many people. But maybe prayers are with them, but they try to, you know, it's kind of one of those things, I don't really want to say prayers because that gets a little religious. So our thoughts are with them. Nobody rests in peace because we say it. They only can rest with the peace that God provides, and that only comes through an encounter with the one who bought your peace with God. Otherwise, there's no rest in peace. And so through the Scriptures and by faith in those same Scriptures, we come to see the face of God in Jesus Christ. In fact, the song that the choir sung had a little, or maybe we sung, had a scripture in the middle of the lyrics that Carlos put on there, and it was 2 Corinthians 4, 6, something like that, and it was that exact verse. Now, I didn't tell him to do that. We talk about the sermon, and we talk about the service. We didn't talk about that, and it's so cool. So they're going, that's exactly what I'm talking about. That's how we see the face of God through Jesus Christ, through the biblical text. And so we come to see Christ, we come to see God's salvation and what it looks like, and then we come to know Jesus as a living Savior. As a living Savior, not someone who lived and died, but someone who lived and died and rose and lives now. So I ask you this question, is Jesus Christ a living Savior to you? Or do you only think of Him like any other historical figure? You know, always talking about Jesus in the past tense, always, you know, looking back, no longer really living and active. Do you focus on who He was or who He is? Do you allow yourself to think with your mind about what He did or also what He is doing? And then number four, in verses 31 through 34, we see Joseph as this Christ figure representing his family to Pharaoh. Notice what he does. He'll bring them up to Pharaoh, right? He said, here's what I'm going to do. He's taking the lead. He's taking the initiative here. He said, I'll bring them up to Pharaoh. I'll tell Pharaoh what? That they have come to me. They have come to me. He's going to tell Pharaoh of his family's identity. I'll tell Pharaoh who you are, your shepherds. He basically sets the table for them in every possible way so that when they encounter Pharaoh personally, everything goes really smooth for them. Again, a picture of the beauty of the Savior Jesus. Think about Jesus. Jesus represents all who come to Him by faith to the Father. The perfect Son represents every believer to the Father. Therefore, we can come with all our sin, all our flaws, everything that's not worthy to come before God, not worthy to enter heaven. We get what Jesus has done. He represents us before the Father. Jesus becomes and then takes on the identity of those who surrender to His Lordship. So you kind of got this exchange. We get Jesus' identity. That's why Christians are called Christians. It's Christ ones, right? Christ ones. Jesus ensures, guarantees that all goes well before the Father for everyone who comes before Him by faith. No doubt, every Christian comes to a beautiful Savior. But is it not true that it's only after we come that we grow to see more and more of just how beautiful the Savior is. And I think that's got to be your experience, because the longer you walk with the Lord, the more of a sinner you see yourself to be. The more you engage with Christ through the Word, the more you pray to Him, the more you live in light of who He is, the more you're just going, boy, I really don't deserve this. I really have no business being chosen by God and adopted into His family. Boy, I'm needier than I thought. When I first came to Jesus, I thought I needed His salvation. There's a song, it's kind of a spiritual song. It's been sung by different people, but the original spiritual one has this kind of sway to it, and it says, I can't even walk without you holding my hand. And you just know how desperate you need the Lord the longer you walk with Him. It's a picture of the beauty of Jesus Christ. Our beautiful salvation includes a beautiful Savior. Number two, not only do we see a beautiful Savior, we see the beauty of obedience. Genuine salvation comes with a beautiful obedience. Look at verses 1 through 6 of chapter 47. So Joseph went in and told Pharaoh exactly what he said, right? My father, my brothers, with their flocks and herds and all they possess, have come from the land of Canaan. They're now in the land of Goshen. And from among his brothers, he took 5 and presented them to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to his brothers, what is your occupation? And they said to Pharaoh, your servants are shepherds as our fathers were. They said to Pharaoh, we have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. And now please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen. And if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock. Now, could that have gone any better? It could not. It went exactly like it needed to go, and it was perfect. It's almost as if Joseph knows what he's doing. Joseph does exactly as he said he would. And he addresses Pharaoh on the family's behalf, as he said he would. He does his part. What's beautiful here, at least in my view, is that the brothers also do their part. Now, what we're talking about here is Joseph does his part, the brothers do their part. Joseph's part, their part, but both parts still must be done. And so their part is to follow the instructions of Joseph exactly as he lays them out. And as they do, we see the beauty of their obedience. Joseph told them Pharaoh would ask their occupation, and he did. And then Joseph told them exactly what to say. And as they walk in obedience to Joseph's words, they find things go just as Joseph said they would. And, you know, I read that and I just go, oh my gosh. Oh my goodness, why is it so easy for me to read an account like this and see the beauty of someone else's obedience, yet live each day with access to God's Word and then struggle to obey His instruction and His direction? I mean, we can read this account, focus our attention on the brothers, and probably every one of us, as you read it as a, you know, as the story that it is, and think to ourselves, these guys will be really wise to do exactly what Joseph says. If we were watching this in a movie and he said, here's what's going to happen and here's what you're going to say and here's how it's going to go, you're kind of watching for the movie going, are these guys going to do it? You know, there's a little tension there, and they do it and it goes exactly as he says. So yeah, they would be wise to do so. And yet for us, there's one so much greater than Joseph. There's one so much greater than Joseph who is all powerful, all knowing, all wise, all good, and he loves us. And he will direct us from an even higher position of power and authority and knowledge than Joseph, and yet we'll express our doubts. We'll express our doubts, or we'll complain. You know, I don't understand. I don't like this. I know the Bible says, I don't know. Or we'll have this back and forth spiritual battle in our hearts and minds as to whether or not we're going to obey what God's Word has said. Can you see why the Apostle Paul basically screamed out at one point, who will deliver me from this body of death? Who? And that was in the context of saying, basically, look, the good things I ought to do and want to do, I don't do them. I don't do. It's sin in me. The bad things I just know are bad for me and bad for, offensive to God, that's the things I do. Somebody deliver me. And as the brothers follow the directions of Joseph, Pharaoh responds to them with favor, great favor. Joseph's wisdom also serves to protect his family. It serves to keep his family members separated from Egypt so that Egypt doesn't become a part of them and they don't become a part of Egypt. And he does it in a way that doesn't offend Pharaoh and it doesn't offend the Egyptian people. And then in addition to this, if that was enough, that'd be great. In addition to this, the last part of verse 6, Pharaoh offers a job to the boys, right? He says, a position over all of his livestock for any able men in this family or shepherds that they know. So the obedient response of these brothers, again, to one they formerly resented, the obedient response of these brothers to one they formerly resented but have now come to know in a healthy way is beautiful because it comes with three things: the provision they need, the protection they may not even know they need, and then the favor of the almighty, all-powerful Pharaoh. And it's the same for us. It's the exact same for us. We come under the provision, protection, and favor of God when we walk in obedience to His Word. So let me ask you this. Should you obey God out of fear? Should you obey God out of fear? Actually, yes. Yes, you should obey God out of fear. If for no other reason, it would be wise, just as we're sitting there going, these brothers probably ought to do what Joseph says, whether they like him or not. You should obey God out of fear and be wise enough to do that, but what a miserable reason to obey. What a miserable reason to obey when you're so loved. When you're so loved. Why not obey the one who loves you? Because in so doing, you see and experience the beauty of His provision, the beauty of His protection, and the beauty of His favor. A couple of verses to undergird this for you. I love these verses. Psalm 30, 4 and 5. Sing praises to the Lord, O you His saints, and give thanks to His holy name. For His anger, yes, His anger is but for a moment, and His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping, yes, there's going to be weeping in your life, Christian. If somebody shares the gospel with you and says, if you'll come to Jesus, I will make all your dreams come true. No, that's not how it goes. If you come to Jesus, you're probably going to have, you may have more problems than you did before, but He will provide you with favor. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. And then Psalm 84, 10 through 12, I love this. For a day in your courts. One day. Here's the comparison. For one day in your courts is better than thousands elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell or live or flourish in the tents of wickedness. Why? For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. This verse is so great. No good thing. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in You. Carlos, I can't remember which song it is, but there's a song that says, "Make my heart believe," that we sing. I need to take that verse. You need to take Psalm 84, 10 through 12 and beg God. Say, God, let me believe this with all my heart. Let me believe every time temptation comes my way, every time despair comes my way, every time dissatisfaction comes my way, help me to remember that no good thing do You withhold for those who walk uprightly. Oh, there's beauty. There's beauty in obedience, church. There's beauty in obedience. How beautiful is it? And not everybody in here can say this. How beautiful is it when we come together and share our lives with one another? And I'm going to tell you, that only happens in Bible fellowship, Wednesday night refuel, smaller ministries. That doesn't happen in here. Yeah, you may come in and you may go and talk to a couple of people in here, but you don't know each other the way you get to know each other in Bible fellowship. Because in Bible fellowship, we share our prayer requests. We share the tragedies, the trials, the things that's going on, the job loss, the cancers. We share all of those things in those kind of environments. And guess what we get to see in each other's lives? The beauty of each other's obedience. It does something for me to see you be faithful. It is beautiful to me. It encourages me to be obedient when I see your obedience. How beautiful to see a father lead his wife and children to worship God in the house of God. How beautiful to see those who are faithful to the Lord by serving him through his local church. How beautiful to see them come to the staff and say, Clay, where do you need me? Say, Carlos, how can I help you in the music ministry? Robert, is there anything I can do for the students? Pastor Gene, is there a place you need me? Where can I serve? I just want to be used of God while my time is here and the time I have left. I just want to serve God. I just want to serve the one who loves me like he loves me. How beautiful is that? How beautiful to hear the prayers of those who pray and participate in the various prayer ministries of this church. Wednesday night refuel, beautiful. No greater diversity do I ever hear than Wednesday night, and to hear the way different people pray. They pray unique, and it's beautiful. It's beautiful. Bible fellowship, you have opportunities to pray there. The Greater Works Prayer Ministry, if you're part of that, you have an opportunity to pray for missions, evangelism, and the ministry of church. It's beautiful. I was part of my group met this morning, 8:15. 8:15, we prayed, and we prayed through a little kind of a magazine called Prayer Points, and it was praying for sub-Saharan African peoples. And man, I'm telling you what, we were saying names of countries. I'm sure we were butchering those things left and right. But I was like, wow, these are some beautiful, diverse places in the world that God is at work, and He's saving people out of Muslim contexts. It's a beautiful thing. Rush hour prayer. Couldn't be any more beautiful. You guys got my email this week. I'm telling you, if you're not part of the prayer ministries of this church, you're missing out. You're missing out. It's a beautiful obedience. All obedience to God is beautiful. Obedience of the brothers told Joseph, "We trust you." It's taken us a while. We resented you. We tried to kill you, or was really close, but we just sent you off. And now because we're reconciled, because Joseph took the blow and they responded to that grace in repentance, now we're reconciled. We trust you, Joseph. Our obedience to the Lord tells God and others we trust him, and it's always beautiful. Number three, we close with this. Our beautiful salvation not only includes a beautiful Savior and a beautiful obedience, it includes a beautiful witnessing opportunity. Look at verses 7 through 12. Then Joseph, you just kind of feel this building up, right? Then, after all this, then Joseph brought in Jacob his father and stood him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How many are the days of the years of your life?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Then he adds, "Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning." And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. There's the deal, right? Comes in, blesses him, answers a question, blesses him, then he's out. Then Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them the possession of the land of Egypt, best of the land, land of Ramses, as Pharaoh commanded. And Joseph provided for his father's brothers and all their household with food according to the number of their dependents. So after all that has taken place, after everything we've read and studied up to this point, we finally have this grand scene, this amazing scene where the great patriarch at this time, Jacob, is presented to Pharaoh. Joseph presents him. Joseph, the Savior figure. Joseph, the one who has pleased Pharaoh in almost every conceivable way. The one who has literally made Pharaoh who he is. I mean, there is no Pharaoh in this condition without Joseph and the hand of God. He has used him to make him who he is in the midst of this great famine, and he gets to introduce to Pharaoh his father, Jacob. And this is an opportunity for Jacob. This is a tremendous opportunity for this man who has been a great sinner and a great deceiver to end well. It's an opportunity. The father of this great man, Joseph, is kind of going, man, I got to know who your daddy is because, man, I'm so impressed with you. What stock do you come from? I want to know about this guy. this great man in Pharaoh's eyes. So it's Jacob's opportunity to make an impact and to give a witness of some sort. And notice at the beginning of his introduction, verse 7, and at his exit in verse 10, it says, Jacob blessed Pharaoh. How he blessed him, we're not told. But from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, God said that he would bless the world through these guys. And that's ultimately the Messiah, Jesus Christ. But God's chosen people are also to be a blessing to the Gentiles, and they have been. Perhaps like at other times in the Old Testament when a blessing is described, he simply prayed words of blessing over Pharaoh. Maybe he just said, Dear God, I pray that you would bless this man in this way and this way and this way and this way. And he did that at the beginning. Maybe he just blessed him in the name of the Lord. Maybe kind of like aloha. You know, maybe he came in with a blessing, walked out with a blessing, right? Something along those lines. But whatever he did, he brought God to bear in the situation before this all-powerful Pharaoh. And he brought a witness in that brief moment that he had. But what did Pharaoh care about? He asked the question. Modern version, how old are you, bro? He's like, I mean, how old are you? Dude must have just looked old walking in there, right? It's like, wow, how old are you? And that's because he was very concerned with long life and avoiding death. That's why all the mummification, all the tombs, all the pyramids, all the burying people with stuff for the journey. I mean, I know we kind of laughed at that, but it's like, okay, they were afraid, Jack. They didn't know what was going to happen next. They're trying to live as long as they can. And even Pharaoh's question, notice his question, how he poses his question. He poses his question in terms of the days of your life, while Jacob answers in the days of his sojourning. I'm talking about here and now, the dash, you know, the two dates between your birth and your death, and he's talking about sojourning. Pharaoh speaks in terms of this life only, while Jacob answers in terms of this temporary place that is not my home. Not my home. My eggs ain't all in this basket, okay? Pharaoh speaks that way, Jacob speaks another way, and this too is a great witness. And Jacob answers with 130 years, but he also acknowledges the painful nature of those years, which are primarily due to his sin and the sins of his family and living in a fallen world. So perhaps he's kind of saying to Pharaoh, listen, I know you're asking how old I am because I'm old and you're into all that, all right? But don't be impressed with my 130 years. My fathers, they lived longer than this. But don't be impressed. And don't look to me and this long life of mine as some reward for my faithfulness, because it's not. In fact, I'm here 130 years in spite of the lack thereof. So what the message really is, great Pharaoh, it's a witness that God's been faithful. God has been faithful, and I have not been. God has been faithful and gracious to Jacob and his family, even though Jacob was a deceiver. Jacob made many poor decisions, not just the favoritism of his sons. But the message is this: God is greater, and that's the witness we're to bring. Church, if you don't leave with anything else, leave with this. We have answers. We have answers. Now, I'm not saying people are going to like the answers, and I'm not saying the world's going to jump on those answers, because they're not. Because if the world would receive the answers we have, you could have peace on earth. Stuff like yesterday would never happen, ever, not even close. We could have intelligent conversations, and we could reason together, and we could agree to disagree, and we could learn from one another. But no, sin destroys everything. But we have answers for life, and we have answers for death. The world needs these answers, and sometimes they want them. They don't always want them, but they always need them. And that may be the most beautiful aspect of the Christian faith: eternal security. Listen, talk about it. Bring it up. Joseph brought up this stuff, his family, to Pharaoh. Bring it up. So I'm not saying shove things down people's throat. But you know what you could do this week, somewhere, you could say, you know what, I was reminded of something very wonderful Sunday at my church service. What was that? Eternal security. I know where I'm going. I am in the palm of Jesus Christ's hand. I couldn't be any more secure. No matter what happens to me here, whether I get promoted here at the office, whether I'm a success or I'm a failure, whether I get married or I don't, whether I have kids or I don't, whether I have money or I don't, I have everything I need in Jesus Christ, and I have a solid future to look forward to. It's just so great living in light of that truth. Bring it up. They're wondering. They're wondering. They want to know. They don't know the purpose of their life. They don't know where they're going. And you and I can't imagine how unsettling it is to live like that. Bring it up. Share the good news. You know why? Because Jesus said, and you will be my witnesses. I would even add, and you are my witnesses. It just depends on what kind of witness are we. You will be my witnesses. So what do we have, church? We have a beautiful salvation. We have a beautiful Savior. We have a beautiful obedience that brings tremendous blessings. And we have a beautiful witnessing opportunity. As Carlos and the worship team come, the most important thing I can ask you here today is this: do you have this? Not do you know about it. Do you have this? If you don't, you know it. Is there anything in your heart and your mind that says, Pastor Gene, it sounds too good to be true. It really does sound too good to be true. It kind of is too good. It's too good for you. It's too good for me. But it's still true. I don't deserve the grace of God, but He gives it to me. And He'll give it to you. Is there anything in you that says, I just want peace. I'm tired. I'm tired of stress, being stressed out. I'm tired of worrying about this or this or this. There's so many things I can't control. What would it be like to just lay my head at night and have peace that if I died tonight, whatever happens to me going forward in my life, if I make a good decision, bad decision, I'm secure. You can have that peace. God offers you that peace. Maybe you're just unsettled in your heart and mind. You go, if I could only believe. You can. If Jesus Christ is Lord, and He is, He's willing to be Lord of your life. He's Lord already. If you put your faith and trust in Him, He'll give you peace, He'll give you joy, He'll give you satisfaction. You don't have to look for it anymore. You can be complete and satisfied and completely content in Him, and then walk with Him in a relationship where you grow to go, man, He's beautiful. He's beautiful. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You for Your word in this Old Testament book of Genesis. I thank You for Your provision, Your protection, Your favor to those who followed You there and sought imperfectly, but sought nonetheless to walk with You uprightly. Thank You for one who always walked and walks with You perfectly, and that is Jesus Christ, Your Son. Thank You that Jesus, who is fully pleasing to You, who satisfies You, who absorbed all of Your righteous wrath for our sin on the cross. Thank You that He stands in our stead and He represents us and He prays for us. Thank You that You are satisfied with Jesus. Help us to be satisfied with Jesus. Thank You for Your gift of eternal life. Thank You for walking with us. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for giving us a Savior who weeps and understands our pain. And thank You that one day we get to be in Your very presence because of what Jesus has done. Sinless, sinless Savior representing us. We'll be in Your presence where there will be no sin, no suffering. Everything's perfect. Everything's wonderful. And our death is a dead issue. And Father, for those this morning who do not have that but want it, I pray You draw them to Yourself and save them by Your grace, and they would receive Your salvation. And for those who are saved, Lord, help us to trust You. Make our hearts believe that better is one day in Your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. We pray these things in Jesus' name.